This will likely be my last message on the parables of Jesus, and this one is about the parable of the unmerciful servant. And you will see some things that are key about our Christian faith in a message like this, because forgiveness is central to everything that we do. It's the hitch point where we look at back to what Christ has done for us, who paid the penalty of our sin in order that we might be forgiven. Now, when we say we're saved, what are we saved from? Folks, we're saved from God. We're saved from the wrath of God, because God's wrath is against sin. So that's a big debt. And the problem is, we all owe it. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. None that does good, none that seeks after God, none that understands. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it says. And it also says, for the wages of our sin is death. That death is the separation from God. I'm sure glad it doesn't stop right there, because that verse goes on to say, not only for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when you access the forgiveness of God, you find something that this world needs in every way. And you, as a child of God, have already received it. So what do we do with forgiveness? Does it ever apply on our account towards someone else? All the time. All the stinking time, okay? If you don't have somebody to forgive you, we'll probably tomorrow, all right? And so we need to see that this is something very practical. It's something that we all need to get a hold of. You'll remember that Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he mentioned it a couple of times there. But one of those times, he is giving what we call the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. And he said, forgive us this day our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he goes on and he says, for if we do not forgive those who trespass against us, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us. Whoa. That's how serious forgiveness is. If you don't forgive others, God's holding back forgiveness from you. Let's break that dam. Let's open that way to forgiveness, so that we can enjoy the presence of God. Another place in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he says, if you come to the altar and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You see, God doesn't want what we bring to him if we're coming with dirty hands. God doesn't want the gifts that we give, because he's not about the gifts. Folks, there's nothing you can give to God that didn't first come from him. Okay? And so when we think about that, he's not desiring that you would somehow bless him by, first of all, maybe showing up to church. I find people that think they've done God a wild favor if they go to church. I got news for you, folks. It's a sin not to. You say, what? Listen to me. And I'll preach a message on this probably before I'm done with you all. I'm not going to be done with you all. I love you all. But in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but we're to encourage one another more and more as we see the day approaching. And then it goes on to say, for if we sin willfully. Now, what's he just been talking about? He's been talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in church. And he says, but if we sin willfully, there remains no longer any sacrifice for sins. In other words, God didn't die for you to live excluding him and his house. And so when we come to this passage here about forgiveness today, it's very, very important. It's in Matthew 18, and it's the parable of the unmerciful servant, and it comes upon an occasion when Peter is trying to be very magnanimous and say, Lord, you know, if someone needs to be forgiven, should I forgive him seven times? You see, that was more than double what the law required, and one. Okay? So should I forgive him seven times? Well, look at verse 21 there. He says this. When Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, what is 70 times seven? Well, it's 490. Does that mean that when you get to 489, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I get to check it off now. I've forgiven him enough times. That's not the point. Jesus' point is that he is using hyperbole. He is using something to say to you, it's so much more than what you have in mind. Okay? And so he's talking about how we forgive other people. So as we see this, he says, Jesus said, not seven times, but I say to you, 70 times seven. And then he goes into the parable. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to the king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Now, it wasn't even going to get close to what he owed. If they sold him into slavery, 30 pieces of silver, his wife, maybe 20, his children, whatever, you know, coins they would get, his house, maybe, you know, 100 pieces of silver. He isn't even going to get close, because 10,000 talents was well over, I mean, it's in the millions of dollars, okay? Now, think of that in that day when you earned one denarius per day. And he comes to the king and he owes millions of dollars. He's in a relatively hopeless situation. And so it says, but since he did not have the means to repay, he was told that this repayment be made by them being sold. Verse 26, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself. That, he's laying flat, okay, before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Probably not, okay? Probably not. But nevertheless, it says, and the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now, I've got news for you, folks. Right now, we have on our current news cycle, student loan forgiveness and all of that. Nothing is forgiven. It's just transferred to someone else. Okay? It's just transferred to someone else. In this case, this servant owes millions of dollars, and the lender says, okay, I'll take the loss. And now he's taken the debt. Now, if that's where it ended, this would be wonderful, wonderful news. But that's not where it ends. And so it says down here in verse 28, but. What did I tell you about that little word? I call it God's cosmic conjunction. Because every time you come to that little word, but, everything before changes. Okay? So when you see this in your scripture, let it be a clue to you. It's kind of like wherefore and therefore. Go see what it's there for. Go backwards and see what it's there for. And so when you see this little cosmic conjunction, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. Heard those words before? Yeah. That unmerciful servant who is now choking the other servant had just set him to his master and was forgiven a debt. Verse 30. But he was unwilling. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay all that was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved. I imagine they were. And they came and reported it to their Lord, all that had happened. And then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed by him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Wow. Great news, terrible actions, consequences. Folks, it wasn't that he couldn't have enjoyed the forgiveness. It was that he could have offered forgiveness. He could have said to the other man, because I've been forgiven so much, I forgive you. But instead, he has him thrown in prison. You know how they paid the debt then? The family worked it off. They would have to go sell things. They would have to work extra. They would have to do everything they could in order to pay the 100 denarii. Now, we're talking about 3 months' wages. Okay? But that was still a lot of money to try to work off for an impoverished family. And so he says, have patience with me and I will repay you. No patience here. Not going to happen. Now think with me for just a moment about all that's going on. When we see this, here was a debt owed to the king. How many of us have a debt owed to the king? That'd be all of us. Okay? That'd be every last person here has a debt that's owed to the king. But when Jesus died upon the cross, do you remember those last three words that we see as three words in English? It's one word in the Greek, but it's the word tetelestai. It's when Jesus said, it is finished. That was a word that was used in banking when someone had paid the very last penny that was owed. Nothing else owed. They would write tetelestai across that note. And that person could say, I owe nothing more. Folks, when Jesus died upon the cross and you received forgiveness, you owe nothing more. Because the king took your place. The king took the penalty of that debt. You know, after the king's compassion, this servant was forgiven originally. But then the unmerciful servant, you see what happens. And God saw that there were witnesses present. Okay? God made sure that there were going to be witnesses present who would be able to verify, yeah, this is exactly what happened. They were all grieved, knowing that just not long before, they had just watched the king say, I forgive you this great debt. And they're amazed. Now, isn't it something when we really don't put the two and two together to come up with four? I mean, we just don't realize that these things are happening in order that we might really experience the fullness of forgiveness. And yet, when he doesn't forgive his fellow servant, God says, make sure you watch and you watch and you watch and you watch and you. And when they come to the king, he says, is it so? And they're all going, yeah, it's so. We saw it. And then he calls him back in. Now, the consequences of that were terrible because the king turned him over to the tormentors until he could pay the whole thing, and he could never pay the whole thing. Now, this is a story about a king. This is not God. When God forgives you, you are forgiven. But what we need to understand is God is using this Hebrew way of teaching, parallelism, where you're taking one thing and putting another thing beside it to understand how this thing works in action. And so as we see this story completely unfold, it's both blessing and tragedy. I like what some people have said about forgiveness toward others. D.L. Moody, an evangelist of the last century, said this: "Those who say they will forgive but can't forget simply bury the hatchet, but they leave the handle out for easy use." C.S. Lewis, a great author: "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until he has something to forgive." Yeah, conceptually, yeah, it's a lovely idea. But what happens when it's you that needs to forgive? You know, forgiveness toward others removes me as a factor in their behavior. They can't blame you or me for their disobedience to God. You know, I would serve God, but old Steve Patterson, if he weren't such a scoundrel. I remember a time, and I'm embarrassed to tell you this story, but I need to. When I was youth pastor at First Baptist Commerce, way back there when Mike was serving at Northwest and I was at Commerce, back in the 70s, Diane and I looked at a house to try to buy, and this man was remodeling a house near the church there in Commerce, and so I went by and looked at it, and I kind of liked it, but there were still some questions about it. So we went back home, and we decided, I think we'll pass. Well, this fella went to the bank, and he said, "Let's go ahead and bring the abstract up. He's going to buy the house." And when I came back and told him, I said, "We've decided not to do that." He said, "Then you owe me for this." I said, "No, I don't. I didn't tell you to do that. You did it on your own." And then I got mad and I used some profanity. And I've got a memory, folks. I remember what it was like to be as carnal as the world is long. But as soon as I left, I knew this man because his son had been trying to win him to Jesus for a long time. And he wasn't saved. And the Lord reminded me, "You have just shown yourself in a terrible way to a lost man who needs to be saved." And folks, I was his excuse from then on if I didn't do something. And I repented of my sin, because it was. And I went back to him and I said, "Ed, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said those things that I said. I should not have used the language that I used. I lost my temper, and I want to ask you to forgive me." He said, "It's all right." I said, "No, it's not all right. It's not all right. It never was right. I was wrong, and I need you to forgive me." And I said, "I'll pay that $125 that it cost to get the abstract brought. I'll pay it." He said, no, you're not going to pay it." And I said, I promise you I will. And he said, "It's already taken care of." Now, I kind of went away from that a little disappointed that things didn't go as well as I'd hoped they would. You know, if I needed to pay the debt, I'd pay the debt, and, you know, and that kind of thing. I just wanted to clear the slate. And a few months later, Ed came to Christ. And a couple of years later, I was at his table in his home having a meal with Ed and his wife during a revival of our church. Now, that told me then, yeah, there was forgiveness. But I want you to see that if we leave things in a place where they are unresolved, they can be the very thing that is the stumbling block from that person coming to Christ. And I was so glad it was, you'll recognize this name, Sandy and Mike. You remember Jerry Von Moss, and it was his daddy. Now, if you knew Jerry, Jerry was somebody that, you know, he could talk to a tree, and that tree would say, "How do I need to get saved?" I mean, just, it was incredible. You know, the gift of the evangelist that he had. But it wasn't working with his dad. And I sure didn't want to be the one that stood in the way of that ever coming to fruition. I wanted him to come to the faith, and thankfully he finally did. Now, like I said, I was very embarrassed even to tell you that. But it's because I was an unmerciful servant and then found a place of forgiveness. You know, when I forgive, it's no longer, being tried in my court. But now it's God's issue to try. If I've forgiven someone, and maybe they don't forgive me, but I have forgiven them, I am no longer the one who is trying the case. And if that person is trying to be vengeful toward me, even though I've forgiven them, and let me tell you, as a pastor, that's happened many times. You know, I'd like to tell you Christians are wonderful people, but there's an ugly underbelly to the church, okay? There are people who, they act as pagan as anybody else sometimes. But I still have the responsibility to forgive them. And so as I look at this, when I do finally come to that place where I've released it myself, I find out that God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." I don't have to repay him. I don't have to keep score. I don't have to make sure that this is now something that I can get one-upsmanship on them somewhere along the way. You know, the reason we don't forgive, it's because we think we can do with that person what needs to be done better than God can. You know what that's called? Pride. Pride. You know, God deals in justice, but he also deals with perfect love. And there are no scars from the memory of the way I handled it if I turn it over to God. Now, what about forgiveness in you? Well, let me tell you what it does for you. It will release you from your debt, okay? Have you ever said, "Oh, I owe that guy one," or "She deserves a cold shoulder"? Yeah, everybody's done something that silly. But forgiveness, when we forgive, all you owe that person is love. That's it. Just to love them. Now, does that mean that we let them continue to sin against us and things like that? No, they're still, you know, ways that we are told to deal with sin in Matthew 18 in this very passage, or chapter, where Jesus says, if you have someone sin against you, go to them. And if they won't repent, go to them with a witness. And if they won't repent, tell it to the church. Now, I want to tell you something. That still works. All right? That still works. And it's important that we see that forgiveness is important enough to involve the whole body if necessary. But sometimes it's hard getting there. I could tell you a story that would curl your toenails, but it's just, it's proof to me that God indeed does still work according to his word. Not according to my intelligence, not according to my plans, not according to what I owe them. No, it still works, because when we do forgive, the unforgiving person can't live in faith. If you're not forgiving, let me tell you, it affects your prayer life. Brother Bill, you mentioned a verse the other day, and one you sent me out of Psalm 66:18, where it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Do you know that your sin of lack of forgiveness blunts your prayer life? Yeah. It stops your communication with God. Now, that's pretty big stuff, folks. And it's very important that we learn how to be released from that for our own sake, but especially for the sake of the glory of God. You see, we have to believe that God does what He says when we forgive. And folks, if you don't believe it, you're practicing another sin, unbelief. Because it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you hear what He says? God works through faith. And sometimes God says, this is a hard thing you're going to face, and you're going to have to follow these instructions in Matthew 18. And you better know that you better not start it if you're not going to finish it. But if you start it, do it by faith. Some years ago, before I went to Commerce, I used to serve at a church that no longer exists in this association, Northeast Baptist Church in Miami. The very first church I served, the church was so blessed with leadership. I was 18 years old and the pastor was 19. Don't you know they had a wise pastor and staff? Yeah. Kind of scary to even think about it. But I can tell you, and we're not the reason it crashed. Okay. God did some wonderful things while we were there, and we enjoyed the blessing of God. But during that time, we were having a revival. Y'all know, anybody remember revivals? Okay. Now, that's not going on a lot in churches anymore, but during those times where we would have revivals, we would meet every night of the week. And while we were coming together, we would have a prayer time before church, and then we would have a church that night, and then the altars would just fill up that week. And we saw, I want to say, 74 people saved that week while we were having that revival time. And we decided to go into the next week. And in the next week, God started working on the church outside of those who had been lost. And He begins to put it on a burden on people's heart about forgiving one another within the church. Now, what I didn't tell you was the Northeast Baptist Church has a middle aisle. There's this side and there's this side, and never the twain should meet. Okay? This side over here, man, they like to clap their hands and praise God and shout, and this side over here like to say, I'm thinking something wrong with them people over there. And I don't know what we're going to do with this. This isn't a Baptist church anymore. And you heard all kinds of things. And, you know, there could be a lack of forgiveness 10 miles wide, a lot wider than that aisle. And during that revival, there were two ladies, both of them deacons' wives. We didn't have elders back then, but we had some deacons, and these two deacons' wives did not like each other. And the unfortunate part of that was they both had the same name, Carol and Carolyn. And Carol got convicted by the Holy Spirit that she needed to forgive Carolyn. And that night at the altar, she asked God to forgive her. And then she went over and asked Carolyn to come kneel down beside her and said, would you forgive me? And Carolyn said, not on your life. And revival stopped. Not another person saved. We had services, no movement. Folks, if I'd have known then what I know now about how rare it is to see the move of God, I would have said, we need to do some church discipline right now. Because forgiveness is that important. Can I tell you that church doesn't exist anymore? Does not exist anymore. And some of them went to the church that split off of that one, and some of them went to other churches there in Miami, and it was sad to see that day come. I'd already left. I was so frustrated because they wouldn't follow our pastor's leadership. I worked for Wesco at the time, and I just said, hey, I'll just go be a credit manager. And we moved to Nowata, and I became credit manager and assistant manager of the store. Again, they had such experience with me being 20. But when we went through all of that, I thought, well, it was a good shot at ministry. I guess it's over. And while I was there, the Lord gave me opportunity to come back to there at First Baptist Commerce and serve with a pastor that I'd loved from my high school days up in Missouri. He had moved to Commerce to be pastor at the church. And I came and I was so excited about to work with my childhood hero of the faith. And I was excited to be on his staff there and looked forward to it. And we'd been there maybe 6-8 months, I don't remember what. And they found out he had terminal cancer. About the next year and a half, he was dying. Now, I'll tell you something. All of that was very, very impacting in my life. And I was having spiritual times, and I just told you of one of those bad times where I used the foul language. I was just having just all over the map as far as that was concerned. But folks, it seems that once forgiveness was finally found for me, and forgiveness was granted to others who at the time that it happened I didn't think deserved it, and then the Lord reminded me, neither did you. You see, some of the tenderest times that we'll have in fellowship is when one person says, I'm sorry. And the other one says, I forgive. Those are some of the sweetest times we can ever have in our Christian walk. Because forgiveness causes God to remove the tormentors in a person's life. Did you ever read over in Proverbs 40, verse 30, where it says, envy rots the bones. Now, envy can be anger, it can be withheld forgiveness, all different kinds of things like that. But I remember hearing Tom Eliff, who some years ago was the president of our International Mission Board for Southern Baptist. He had been a missionary in Zambia, Africa. And while they were over there, there was another missionary lady who had a terrible disease. Her disease was called aplastic anemia. Now, that means that your blood cells, they aren't flexible. They harden. They don't communicate like they ought to with one another. They don't function together in a right way. And it's terribly painful because it goes out down into the marrow of your bones. Envy rots the bones. And Tom said, I was praying for her and her illness, and he said, I came across that verse, and the Lord prompted me to ask her, is there someone you haven't forgiven? And she began to break down and cry. And she said, yeah, there is. It was one of the administrators in another part of our mission board in another region of the world. We wanted to go so badly to that area and to work with them, and that man did this to us, and she began to explain all the ways that she'd been stopped, she and her husband had been stopped from doing what they felt like was God's will. And she hadn't forgiven him. And from that point forward, she began to get sick and sicker and sicker, and now she was nearly at the point of death. But when she finally heard what Tom had to say to her about forgiveness, they were fellow missionaries there in Zambia, and when she finally heard what Tom had to say to her, she thought, you know, if God would let me forgive that person, I'd let go of this. And I don't know that the person knew that she had this great grievance against him, but she knew she had it. And it was killing her. Literally killing her. And Tom said, we prayed together and I taught her how to forgive that man. And she said, he said that she began to improve in her health. Little by little, then much by much, and greater by greater. And finally, she was fully healed. What was it? The tormentor was taken away. Now, I'll tell you something. You think that you're in charge. You are not. God Himself is in charge. And if you will not allow God to take you to the place of full release of those things, it may affect your health. It may affect your longevity. It may affect all kinds of things in your life if you don't forgive those who have sinned against you. You see, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, there's a verse, and you really ought to see this. Look over there with me. Hebrews 12, verse 15. And if you find out where James is, back up a little bit, and you're at Hebrews. If you're past the T's, 1st, 2nd Timothy, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, you'll come eventually to Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Or excuse me, 12, verse 15. He says this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Root of bitterness. Now, I'll tell you something about the roots. The roots are where we get our nourishment from if we were a tree. And whatever we're rooted in, the fruit on the farthest branch tastes like that. Can I tell you something? If we have a root of bitterness, we may not even realize that everyone else sees it. Everyone else knows that there's something going on that is ugly and mean-spirited and harmful. And so when we think about this, he says that we can have that removed. The root of bitterness can be taken away. Because if you don't, it'll cause trouble and many will be defiled. You know what I've watched? I've watched families fall apart because someone wouldn't forgive someone else. I come from a big family on my dad's side. My dad had 11 brothers and sisters. I had 37 first cousins on one side. So I've watched families. And if you ever go to family reunions, you ever go to family reunions and say, are we really related to them? And I've watched families just fall apart. Why? Because this one wouldn't forgive this one, and this child wouldn't forgive a father or that. I've got a cousin that called me this past week. I was out working on my tractor, and I saw his name come up, and I said, I led him to Christ some years ago, and I thought, man, I hadn't talked to Ted in a long time. Shut my tractor off, sat out there and talked to him for about a half an hour. And what I knew was that Ted had been faithful to his wife all the way to her death. And I went down to see him after his wife had passed. He showed me where he'd buried her there on the place, and he got permission. And when we went out there to see where she was buried, he turned to me and he said, Steve, I'm lonely. I said, well, find you somebody that will love you. He says, is that wrong? I said, Ted, listen to the vows that you said years ago. I said, it would be till death do you part. I said, death has parted you. And I said, you are free to fall in love with somebody else now and to enjoy life again. And he did that. And his daughter, only child, won't speak to him, won't let him come to the boys' ball games, or doesn't tell him about him. I said, get a schedule and go anyway. They're your grandkids. I watch families fall apart because people won't forgive one another. This root of bitterness defiles many. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I know you know if God's talking to you. So when we come to the idea of the unmerciful servant, who do you want to be like? Man, I'd rather be like Jesus, who said to Peter, hey, do it 70 times 7. Don't keep score. Just forgive. May God grant that we can have that. But let me say something to you. If you're here today and you have never, ever initially had your sins forgiven, The greatest need of your life today is to receive Christ, to let Him come into your heart, take away your sin. You see, Jesus wants a relationship with every one of us. But He also wants those of us who have a relationship with Him to be fully unencumbered in our relationship with others. So I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to be here at the front if you need to come for any time of prayer or any need of your life. I'd invite you to come. Would you pray? Father, thank You for the opportunity to declare Your word today. You know every one of us. You know our flaws. Nothing's hidden from Your eyes. But Father, in spite of that, You loved us. You loved us enough to give Jesus to pay the penalty of our sin. And Lord, You may be calling someone into a relationship with You today. If You are, Lord, I praise You for that and would thank You for their salvation. Father, if there are others who are Christians who know that they simply need to come and take time at the altar and ask You, Lord, to lift the burden, that we would no longer be tormented by those things that we think we need to do. God, help us in this, for I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Stand together with me.